This morning our scripture passage is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4. I believe if we'll put it up on the screen, what I want to do is I want everybody to say this verse with me, okay? I don't want to be the only one reading today, so you watch up front, I'll watch to the back, and let's quote this scripture from Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, but the former things have passed away. Thank you. That was good. That was good. You did good. I want to begin this morning with a question for us to think and ponder on, if we might. I don't know whether you ever thought about this or not, but I've wondered sometimes that when I finally leave this life, and the Lord has given me my last task to do down here, and He calls me home. When I leave this life and go be with the Lord, I wonder if there's going to be an instant transformation. Is Jim going to all of a sudden just be there in the presence of the Lord in the new realm and not remember anything about what has happened down here? Have no more concern about the family that might be left, or the church families that I've grown to love and appreciate down through the years, whether I'll ever remember the things that are so important to my heart while I'm here, the causes that I've given myself to throughout the years. I wonder if all of a sudden I'm in this new realm and there's no remembrance of what happened down here. Obviously, I can't answer that question for us this morning, because none of us have been there. I haven't been there. I don't know the answer to that question. But I think there may be a little hint in that verse of Scripture that we read together just a moment ago. It says there, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, this is not the only time in Scripture that we find this truth. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 8, we find these very words, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Earlier in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 17, again he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, down here on this earth, tears are just a part of life, aren't they? Tears are just a part of life. When you come into the world like that little baby right there, what's the first thing that baby does? Cries. That's what they want to hear. They want to know those lungs are working and that blood is flowing. They want to hear that cry from that child. And that child will cry. When he wants something to eat, he'll cry. When he wants to be changed, it'll cry. When he wants to be hugged and cuddled and loved, it will cry. When they get a little bit older and they get to be toddlers, they don't stop crying, do they? No, not at all. When they don't get what they want, they cry. When they don't get what they want, they get down on the floor and kick their feet and hold their breath and cry. When you get to be a teenager, Jack, you don't stop crying. There's a lot of things that teenagers cry about. And it's just a part of life. Am I going to make the grades? Nobody likes me. Nobody wants me in their group. Nobody wants to sit with me at the lunch table. Am I going to make the ball team? My girlfriend's sitting with somebody else. As we grow older, the tears may be not as frequent, but they're still there. It's a part of life. You know, I didn't get that job I applied for. They turned down our loan for the mortgage. We still have to stay here in the apartment. All kinds of things. When you get our age, many of us, it's tears of grief because friends that we've known and loved for a lifetime have gone to be with the Lord, hopefully. Our family members that are close, that we love. Grief, tears of grief. Jesus was fully human, folks. Jesus cried. Now, when you were older folks like most of us, and we had training union, which is what we called it way back then, and they would have a time when they'd go around and say, quote your favorite Bible verse, and you always raise your hand, you wanted to be first, so you could say, Jesus wept, and get it over with. But that was an important time in his life. He was there with two very favorite people in all the world, Martha and Mary, and they were crying, they were weeping because their brother Lazarus was dead, and he was crying with them. He was empathizing with them, but he was also angry because sin had caused a friend to have to die, even though he was going to come back forth from the grave. You may not remember this one as well, but Jesus was looking over the city of Jerusalem on the hill outside the city and looking upon the people, his people, and it says that he wept over Jerusalem because the people there had rejected him. They were giving first-rate priorities to third-rate causes in their life, and they were without a shepherd, he said. They're like sheep without a shepherd. When we go forth from this life and we go to be in the presence of the Lord, and the Bible says that when we're absent from this body, when this body takes its last breath, we're absent from this body, that we're present with the Lord, will there be tears in our eyes? Obviously so. It doesn't seem like there ought to be tears in heaven, does it? Down here on earth, it's natural, it's normal. But it seems to me that we wouldn't have three times the scripture saying, and God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes, unless there was a short, very short period of transition when we still remembered some things that were happening on this earth when we passed that would cause some tears to our eyes. Maybe it was somebody that said something that hurt you. Or maybe you said something to hurt someone else or did something to hurt someone else and you had not had the opportunity to apologize and to be seeking forgiveness. And there were tears to be wiped away. Maybe it was the pain. You know, people die in a lot of different ways. Some go quietly and peacefully. Some are in great pain. Maybe it was tears from the pain that God would have to wipe away. Maybe it was the fact that there was this realization you're leaving the family, those that you're closest to, into a world that is sin sick, and you get a glimpse of what your reward is, and you have tears because you've had to leave them behind to deal with all that this world is throwing in their direction. This morning, I want to think about three things, three regrets that we might have in that brief transition moment that God would need to wipe away the tears from our eyes. I think about the tears that we might shed over a misspent life. A life that doesn't exactly measure up to what God had planned for us. Can you imagine what it's like to be there in the presence of your Lord, whose blood was shed and you believed in it for your salvation, and you're seeing Him, and you realize here are two roads of life. Here's the road that you've taken, and it might not be a road that is evil and corrupt. It might be a road that is constantly hurting people. But here's the road God had intended for you. Here is the destiny that God had intended for you. And they don't converge. As a matter of fact, they go in somewhat different directions. Maybe you look upon your life for just a brief moment and you realize that the compassion that you should have had for the individual that was hurting, that was hungry, that was thirsty, that was lonely, that you kind of looked in the other direction and you did not have any compassion for, like Jesus would have desired you to have. And you remember that and you need the tears to be removed from your eyes. Maybe it's a life work that God had intended for you, but you did not want to yield to that and you went in another direction. not a corrupt direction, and there were good that was done, and you were saved because of the blood of the Lamb, but there was so much more that God wanted to do with you. There's a little poem that I want to share with you, a couple of them, as a matter of fact, that get across one great truth. The saddest words of tongue and pen are these: it might have been. Would there be tears in your eyes if you got to heaven and you realized this was God's expectation, this was God's opportunity He was giving to you, but you walked this way instead, and you think about what might have been? Because only life will soon be passed, and only what's God done for God, done for Christ Jesus, is going to last. The only treasures in heaven are the treasures that are placed there because of what we have done obediently for the cause of Christ Jesus for people. A little old poem many of you may have memorized it sometime in school. Across the fields of yesterday, there sometimes comes to me a little lad just back from play, the boy I used to be. And oh, he smiles so wistfully since he has crept within, and I wonder if he hopes to find in me the man I might have been. Will there be tears in our eyes when we get to heaven for that just brief transition moment before we get there where there is no tears, because that same scripture said there will be no crying there? But they have to be wiped away. You say, Brother Jim, I don't know exactly what that plan God has for me. I don't know what that will God has for me. Can I know what God has in store for me, what God has in mind for me? And we can, my friends. We can. Generally, God will tell you what kind of person He wants you to be in His Word. I mentioned just a few moments ago in the announcement time about the book of Proverbs. If you haven't spent some time in the book of Proverbs, very, very, very practical little sayings that tell you how God wants you to live, how He wants you to relate to people, what priorities He wants you to establish in life. And this book of James that we're going to be studying for the next couple of weeks on Wednesday is another very, very helpful book on understanding God's general will for our life. What His will is for all of us. Now, there's individual will that He has. There are individual directions in life, individual gifts that He gives to all of us, and different usage of that gift that He has in mind that we may or may not realize and follow. We can find that out in prayer and communication with God. See the doors that He's opening. God speaks to us through the doors He opens and the doors that He closes, folks. You may not think of it in terms of God talking to you, God saying, this is the direction I want you to go. You're going the wrong way, I'll close the door. But He does. He does. We simply, folks, just cannot spend the little time that we have here on this earth ignoring our opportunities, ignoring our talents, ignoring our abilities, ignoring the opportunities God gives us, giving first-rate priority to things that do not last, that we will not carry with us to heaven, giving first-rate priority to third-rate causes. We can't do it and not have some tears in our eyes when we get there that need to be wiped away. Tears over a misspent treasure. In other words, tears over how we use the gifts monetarily that God has given to us here on this earth. I know people never like to hear preachers talk about money. And I've not spent a great deal of my time as a preacher harping on it. I like to speak more about the totality of the Christian life, of having the mind of Christ, the attitudes of Christ. And I figure if we deal with this, the pocketbook's going to follow along. If our mind is right, if our commitment is right, if our priorities are right, with the Lord, if we're seeking first His kingdom, then we're going to be right in that arena as well. But Jesus had a lot to say about treasures. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, He said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where the moths and the rust can corrupt and the thieves can break through and steal." But He says, "Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where the moth and the rust cannot corrupt, the thieves cannot break through and steal." Because where your treasure is, hear it, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can tell a lot about how committed a person is to the cause of Christ by how he or she utilizes the gifts monetarily that God gives to them here on this earth. Your time, your talents as well as the money that he gives you are gifts. How do you use them? I found down through the years, Brother Don, that Baptist people many times would much rather give a large check in an offering plate than to give an hour of committed time to the service of the kingdom. To them, the time is more precious. They'd rather use it on their priorities. A man that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 12 was kind of like that. We're familiar with the parable of the very, very prosperous farmer. He had a great crop. He had a great yield. He had more grain than he had barns to put it in. And they didn't have storage bins back then like they do these days. If you couldn't get it into your barn, it gets wasted. So he looked out there and he says, "I've got to do something. I'm going to tear down my old barns. I'm going to build up new barns. I'm going to have enough space for all this grain from this prosperous crop. And when it's all said and done, then I'm going to be able to sit down, kick my feet up, relax, retire, eat, drink, and be merry because I've got it made." Where was his priority? Here on the earth. How was he using his gifts from God monetarily on himself? And the scripture says, Jesus said that night God tapped him on the shoulder and says, "Your soul tonight is going to be required of you." And Jesus summed it all up and said, "What would it profit a man to gain the whole world?" Every treasure in the world was his. "And lose his soul. What good would it do for a person to have a mansion here on this earth with 75 rooms and 20 of them being bathrooms and live in a mud hut in hell?" We would say it doesn't do him any good at all, does it? To live in that kind of terrible environment because all he cared about was this life, what he wanted out of this life. Through all of his priorities, all of his energies into what he wanted in this life and thought not of the life to come. Where was his treasure here on this earth? Where was his heart here on this earth? God was not criticizing the man for being industrious, folks. He was not criticizing the man for being successful. As a matter of fact, God wants us to work hard. He tells us that in his scripture. He wants us to provide for our family and to give our very best to an employer we might have or to caring for those that depend upon us. He's not criticizing the man for being successful or planning for the future. He was criticizing the man because he was planning for the future without God and giving thought to God in his plans. He was not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I grew up in a middle-class family in Birmingham. My dad sold insurance. My mother was a homemaker. We were not poor. We were not poverty-stricken. We were not rich. I grew up, I never worried about whether there was going to be food on the table or the roof over my head or clothes on my back. Just didn't think about it because God provided. Like I said, Dad did not make tremendous amounts of money, but they were concerned enough about their children that they set aside that three children, myself, my brother, and my sister, were sent to the University of Alabama and graduated with no debt. God did what? Provided for people who were putting Him first, and my family did. My parents did. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. I'll take care of all these other little things that you worry about. What to eat, what you're going to wear, how you're going to educate your children. He says, just put me first. Make me your hot priority. Make my kingdom your heart's desire. Use what I give you in a proper kind of way. Again, you cannot take your time, your gifts of money, your talents, and instill all your energies into third-rate causes, give them your first priority, and not come out on the short end of the stick. And when you look back in that little intermediate period in between the time you get there and the time you're enjoying all the fullness of your reward, that God would need to wipe away a tear from your eyes because of a misspent treasure. And then finally, there's tears that are going to be spent over misspent witness. What about your testimony, folks? What about your sharing of the gospel? What about your failure to do so? I've said it before, I'll say it again. We are witnesses. Whether we believe it or not, whether we realize it or not, or whether we want to be witnesses or not, we are witnesses. People in the world know how concerned or how unconcerned we are about their spiritual destiny. Just by the way we look, by what we say, what we don't say, they know. We are witnesses. Just to mark it down. You are going to be conveying to people what's your top priority, what is most important to you, how much Jesus means to you, how much what's important to Him means to you, how much or how little you care about whether they're going to heaven or whether they're going to hell. Truth about Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. If you look back at the last verse, do it sometime. Look at the last verse of the 20th chapter, right before this section here on the new heaven and the new earth. What does it say? It says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire." Now, folks, that's not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. People may not like to hear it. People may not even want to preach on it anymore. But it is reality. There will be judgment. God is, as we preach, a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness. But God is also a God of holiness, and He's also a God who is just. There will be two books in the time of judgment. There will be the book of life that will be opened at the great white throne judgment. And people will find their life presented there, good deeds, bad deeds, but always coming up short of perfection. And if you're trying to get to heaven by being good, the book of life is going to show how far short you fall. Then there is the book of life. There is that book where the names of the believers and trusters in Christ written in the blood red of Jesus is to be found. And the names are there of those who have at some time in their life recognize their sinfulness, recognize they cannot save themselves by being good, recognize that indeed they are needing someone that can save them, and that person is Jesus, and have turned to him and said, I repent of my sins, Jesus, save my soul. Their name is written on that Lamb's Book of Life. But four verses later, folks, in chapter 21, verse 4, are those words that we all read just a few moments ago. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Maybe God will have to wipe away the tears from our eyes in that brief moment of transition as we think of someone that God had placed on our heart to share the gospel with time and time again, and we had found every excuse in the book not to do so, and now we're beyond being able to do it, and we recognize that they did not receive that gospel witness from us that they needed, and God has to wipe away a tear from our eyes. There will be people who are being judged on that book of life and coming up short. People from nations all over the world that are worshiping in ways that are absent of Jesus. He's not a part of them in any way. And they'll be crying out, why didn't somebody tell me? Why didn't somebody tell me? Maybe someone you know will be crying out, why did not he tell me? And maybe the tears will have to be wiped away because of a misspent witness. Yes, I think there will be a time of transition, a real, real brief time. We carry some tears with us from this earth, from this life. They have to be wiped away. But all the scripture in that same passage says, there will be no more tears. In hell, there will be nothing but crying and tears constantly for eternity. In heaven, once we get into that full experience, there will be no pain, there will be no worries, there will be no pressures, there will be no tears. But listen, I've said this today not to put a guilt trip on you, okay? I haven't come here to make you feel bad and go home and need to take a Tums when you eat your dinner because your stomach's all turned inside out. I've shared this with you because there's time for all of us to make sure that we don't live a misspent life, that we don't have a misspent witness, that we don't use our time, talent, and monies in a totally selfish way. We can change and minimize the tears. There are going to be some tears there. I believe that for everybody. But we don't have to go there bawling, okay? We don't have to go there with tears flowing. We can make some changes today. We can shift priorities today as God's people. And I think that's the challenge I want to extend to you. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If there's anyone here today that's never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I hope you have some tears because of that misspent life up to this point. I hope you have a burden of sin that's placed there, not by this preacher, but by the Holy Spirit, and that you want, more than anything else, to have forgiveness of sin and be washed whiter than snow, as Jerry sung about, and you can, by coming forward this morning, putting your hand in the hand of this preacher and saying, Brother Jim, I am lost, but I want to be saved. I've not believed in Jesus up to this point. I want to believe Him with all my heart and with all my soul now. I want my eternal destiny settled. I want to live for Him with the time that I've got left. If that is your decision, will you please make it? If you're a Christian here today and you know if you walked along your pathway instead of along God's pathway, and you need to get back on track, rededicate, reconsecrate your life to serving Him with all your total being, with everything that you are, your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. You can come forward and make that decision. You can get right down here at the altar and pray and pray, and God will hear your prayer. You can be right where you are, pray and pray, and God will hear your prayer. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.